Now, would you turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read some verses out of that chapter. In the will of the Lord, next Lord's Day, we'll come and take up our sermons in Leviticus once again. But just for this morning, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read the verses which start at verse 32 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, and beginning at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Amen. May the Lord bless those verses from his word. A few months ago, in the course of our worship on the Lord's Day, we looked at some of the earlier verses of this chapter 11 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which is, of course, the great chapter of the Word of God concerning the life of faith that the Lord our God has called us to live. The verses that we looked at that time were verses 8 to 16 of the chapter, and the overall theme of those verses, as we said at the time, is the faith of the patriarchs, the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our fathers in the faith, and also in this case, of course, the faith of Sarah, the one who is looked upon as the great matriarchal figure, the great mother figure of the Word of God concerning so many of the issues of our soul's salvation before the Lord. In addition to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, of course, in the chapter, you have those that have gone before in the chapter and in the course of the history of this world, Abel and Enoch and Noah, and those who followed after, Joseph and Moses and Rahab the harlot. And then beginning with those verses that we read from this morning, you have what you might call a whole unnamed host of the people of God, those who did so many great things by faith, endured so many great things by faith as the Lord had called them to live on the face of this earth until that day when he called them home to be with himself forever and ever. Those, for example, were told who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so on. There are others that we read about there in verse 35 of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others, in the next verse, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. Of such, says the Lord's Apostle Paul, this world was not worthy. And with those words, of course, he gives us one of the examples of how this world views things and how the Lord our God views things. And they are two very different ways of viewing things indeed. The world's view of a thing or of a person or of an event, and how the Lord our God views those people or those events or those circumstances or whatever. So over the course of our worship for today, it's men and women such as this as are set before us in those verses that I want to think about. And for this reason, because you see, what you have really in the behavior of those men and women that we're told about are certain aspects of the life of faith that the Lord has called us to in this world of ours. You see, when those ones subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and so on by faith, then they are examples for us of how, by faith, we are called to overcome in the things of this present world of ours. The circumstances are very, very different, but what they did by faith, they overcame in the things of the world that they were confronted with. When you read of those others who were tortured and tempted and so on, that's that aspect of faith which you can call enduring faith. They endured those things that came upon them in the course of the life in which they lived. And then when you read about how they finally came to glory at last, that aspect of faith, that persevering faith, which will bring all the people of God into the presence of God forever and evermore. So you see, it's aspects of the life of faith which are exemplified for us in the lives of all of these, for the most part, unknown ones, unnamed ones, which the Lord's apostle brings before us. People who are examples for us in the life of faith, that aspect of faith that overcomes, that aspect of faith which endures, that aspect of faith which saves us unto the uttermost when we persevere unto the end and know the salvation of the Lord forevermore. So it's these aspects of the life of faith which I want us simply to draw out of those verses and apply to our own hearts and our minds as the Lord has called us to the life of faith, if we are his indeed, through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Well, for this morning, it's something of the first of those aspects that we're going to look at, and then in the evening we'll take up something of the other two as well. And the first one that I mentioned, first one that comes before us, is that aspect of faith that overcomes the world, as the opposition of the world rises up against the people of God in so many ways, so there is the overcoming faith that we have to exercise against those oppositions of the world. Now, just a look at the verses, those in general that are spoken about, and then there are a couple of particular cases surely embedded within the verses that give us great examples of how we overcome when the opposition of the world comes up against us. So beginning to read at verse 32 again. What shall I say more? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. And as you can see, whatever else there might be in those verses, the overall note in those verses is this. It is the note of our victory, our overcoming, our conquering through faith. And through faith, of course, for us, ultimately, in Jesus Christ the Saviour. Through faith, says Paul, not through the sword or any of those things. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And assuredly, the Lord's apostle is pointing up to the fact that the people of God live in the midst of an alien world, and they live in the midst of a world that has constant oppositions coming up against them in the alien world. Sometimes the world can break out against us. Sometimes the world can break out within us. But whatever you see, there is that opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil. we don't contend, at least up to this point, with physical kingdoms in that sense. We certainly don't contend or fight with physical swords. We haven't been called to wrestle with physical lands or be confronted with physical fire. But we have a whole world of alien forces that would ever endeavor to drag us away from Christ and the things that belong to our salvation. There is the old serpent, the devil, the one who is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And when we're confronted with these things, my friends in the world, how do we overcome? What is it that enables us to overcome against such oppositions of the world? It's not ingenuity of the flesh. It's not our human reasoning or the rationales that come from any philosophy. It's our faith in Jesus Christ the Lord and in Jesus Christ alone. That faith indeed that, as I say, for us is focused on the fact that Christ came into the world to die to be our Savior, is risen again and is ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. The Lord's Apostle John, under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God upon him, gathers up that kind of thing in his first epistle. And he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What overcomes the world for the people of God? Our strength, our muscle, our ability, our intellect? No, it is not. It is our faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, he says. And not some vague kind of faith, but a faith that indeed is centered in Jesus Christ the Savior, because he goes on to say, and who is he that overcometh the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, earlier on, John has told us what our combatants or who our combatants are, the things that we fight against in the Christian life. They are the world and the flesh and the devil. And so the victorious agent, the victorious weapon that we are to hold in our hands in fighting against the world and the flesh and the devil is our faith, even our faith. So you see, it's overcoming faith that is presented to us, manifested for us in these particular verses of this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. And surely, it's to inspire us, to motivate us, that such cases are brought before us, that that faith which overcame in such circumstances as those is the same faith that we can call upon, whatever our circumstances are, whatever the oppositions are that are brought before us, that same faith that these people overcame by in their day is the same faith that we exercise today in all our facing of all our oppositions in the world in which we now live. Now, within the verses where Paul speaks about that overcoming faith, good many of the things that he says could apply to a good few of those who have gone before. But a few of the things that he says really have their application in one or two cases in particular. For example, when he speaks about those who subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises, well, you really can gather in so many in the land of Israel. David did that. David subdued kingdoms in the name of the Lord. David, you remember, fought against Goliath when he speaks there about out of weakness they were made strong. You can't get a better exhibition of weakness against strength than David against Goliath. But David didn't overcome with any carnal weapons, not even his sling and his stone. But it was in the name of the Lord of hosts that he went forth, and it was in the name of the Lord of hosts and his faith in the name of the Lord of hosts that he overcame and led the Gittite low, as the old hymn writer says. There were those who overcame, there were those who escaped the edge of the sword. He says, through faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. Moses, for example. Moses, in one of his songs, is able to say, "The God of my fathers was mine help and delivered me from the sword of the Pharaoh." You see, no matter how you look at those things, how they were done on the surface, how they were carried out, the underlying agent in all of those deliverances at the hand of the Lord was the faith of those people that they exercised in the God of their salvation and in the God of their deliverance. He gives us that whole spread, don't you see, of those who subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and so on. And all of those are to stand for us. Many, so many of them are to stand for us as examples of the faith that is to overcome when the things of the world rise up against us. Now, not only the whole general and many things that can be applied to a good many of those that have gone before, but surely there are a couple of outstanding examples for us in this aspect of overcoming faith that the apostle is referring to in the verses. And that when he speaks about those who stopped the mouths of lions by faith in verse 33, and in connection with that, the quenching of the violence of fire, beginning in verse 34 of those verses in particular, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. And I don't think you can read those verses without going right back to those particular incidents in the Word of God of ones who did those very things. Who above all others stopped the mouths of lions in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God? But that man Daniel, who lived by faith all the days of his life and died by faith, and who exercised overcoming faith against the oppositions of the world in his day that were brought to bear upon him. And he overcame by faith, even to this, that when he was cast into the den of lions, then he overcame and the mouths of the lions were stopped. And earlier on in that same book of Daniel, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and you remember how they were cast into the fiery furnace, but how they too, before all of that took place, how they overcame the oppositions of the world of that day that were leveled against them. We think of the den of lions. We think of the fiery furnace. But all of that was the outcome of the faith that those men exercised as the world pressed its oppositions in against them and upon them, and how they overcame those oppositions by faith. And in God's mercy in those cases, the Lord delivered them out of the fiery furnace, out of the den of lions. So if you want to turn back to the book of Daniel and just those two examples, how they did that very thing. You remember the order of things. You have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ezekiel and then Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 3, that's where you get some of those, or the first of those great examples, that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And you remember, I'm sure, well enough all the things that have happened there. The book of Daniel is a unique kind of book in some ways because it gives us an account of the children of Israel out of the land of Israel and in a strange and alien land, the land of Babylon. They had been born as a nation in the land of Egypt, and from the day when they crossed over the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, as a nation and as a people as a whole, they had never been out of the land of Israel again, out of the land of Canaan again, until you come to the book of Daniel. There are other prophets that have a bearing in that, but it's in the book of Daniel that we're shown the children of Israel in that strange and alien land. And at that point in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, he has just erected a great image, and he has sent out a commandment that all the people are to come and bow before the image. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon. The purpose of the image was this. It was to consolidate the nation, and it was to set before the people one religious system that they were all to bow to and adhere to as the one system for all. I'm sure you know the account, any who wouldn't bow to that image, then they were to be taken and they were to be cast into the fiery furnace indeed. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego won't do that, and so the fiery furnace is open to them. In verse 4, we're told about the purpose. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at that time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard of the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The purpose was to bring all the people into one religious system. They were to bow down and they were to worship the golden image. My friends, that's the world, you see. The world wants the people of God to accept its interpretation of God and what the worship of God should consist in. The very ingenious thing that Nebuchadnezzar set up on the plains of Dura. I think maybe sometimes when people visualize it in their mind, they think it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't. And if you see the measurements, it was 60 cubits by 6 cubits, or if you like, it was 90 feet tall and 9 foot around. It was a column. In other words, it was nothing. Or if you like, from the other angle, it was everything, or it was anything. You see, it didn't represent really anything. It didn't represent Nebuchadnezzar. It was simply something like Cleopatra's needle that you see there on the banks of the River Thames in London. It was simply this column that went up from the earth. But they were all to bow down and worship it. And of course it was easy to do that, because everybody could interpret what they were worshipping in whatever way they wanted. And that's the genius, you see, of religiosity. That's why the gospel of Jesus Christ cuts right across every form of worldly religion when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." But you see, dear old Nebuchadnezzar knew the human heart. He wasn't asking them to do anything that wasn't accommodated to the human heart. Each and every one of them could look on the idol and say, "I see this in it." Another one, "I see this, I see." You see, what he is saying is, here is one centerpiece, but you can all interpret it in whatever way you like. And as I say, surely that accommodation is what is coming into play in these days in which we live. Now, don't you know that? All right, you say, we see it in many, many ways. You be sure of it, we're beginning to see it in professed evangelicalism. Because more and more, the one exclusive, unique way to worship God in Jesus Christ the Lord is being more and more marginalized. And you can see it in a dozen and one ways, in a dozen and one utterances on the part of a dozen and one people who represent leadership, so-called, in the churches of Christ today. Hear it, believe it, Take it into your heart, because that which always belongs to the opposition of the world against the one and only unique way of salvation in Christ is becoming as pronounced in our day as it ever was against the people of God. And so it's that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego are faced with. Either you bow down and worship the idol, or else be cast into the fiery furnace. Well, what will they do? And so, of course, you get their refusal, and that refusal has all got to do with faith, and with that faith that overcomes. In verse 8, at that certain time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. And they separate out Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they accuse them before King Nebuchadnezzar because those men will not bow down and worship the golden image. You see, it's a sad thing when the people of God go in the ways of the world. Those men had to stand, and no doubt they had to stand against some of their own nation who were willing to bow down and worship that golden image. But as far as they were concerned, there was no way that they could do such a thing. The word of God was absolutely clear that thou shalt have no other gods before me, and they cannot bow. So there comes then the trial of the men before Nebuchadnezzar as they are accused and they are brought before the king. Now that comes in verse 13, and it makes interesting reading. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not yet ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up. Now, if ye be ready, that at that what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? That was a pretty rash statement on the behalf of Nebuchadnezzar. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? But of course, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were absolutely persuaded that the God that they worship could do that thing if he decreed to do that thing. And you get their response then. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That, my friends, is pure, unadulterated, overcoming faith in the face of the opposition of Babylon thrown against the children of God in those days. And it's interesting the way they do answer, even in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now you see, you set that over against what he has said in verse 15. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, and who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now they say, we're not careful to say what God will do. It's not up to us. We know that he is our God. You seem to know what this God can do or what he can't do, but we are not careful to answer thee. There is a time to speak, and there is a time to be silent, and they simply take up the option to be silent, and they're not going to say what God will or will not do. Threats mean nothing, you see. Oppositions, intimidation, scorns, none of these things are going to put these three men off from the worship of the Lord their God, as the Lord their God has directed them. So they answer in the first place, we are not careful, we are not going to explain God before you, but if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You see, if God will, God can. And that is the epitome of overcoming faith. Because if we take up some kind of an arrogant behavior, that when we're opposed and we're faithful, then we're assured of a deliverance, that in fact is not faith. That is more sight than faith. And they are saying our God can do it. Whether our God will do it or not, that is entirely up to the Lord our God whom we serve. And always hold those things aright, my friends. Hold always in tension the power of God and the purpose of God. God can do all things. Be persuaded in your heart and your soul that God can do all things, whether it is his purpose to exercise his power to do all things. That lies in the hand of God, and that's the essence of faith in the life of a child of God. When the Bible says, we walk not by sight, but by faith, it means it. And it means walking by faith in the God who can do all things, but faith in the God who may choose not to do all things. When they say, of course, he will deliver us out of thine hand, indeed the fullness of that, because if they're cast into the fiery furnace and burnt to death, what's that but their final and ultimate deliverance? You see, there are temporal deliverances which God grants us in this life. But my friends, when it comes to the final thing that we are not delivered from as far as earthly things are concerned, that's our deliverance into eternal things and into life everlasting. Same kind of philosophy that the Apostle Paul held in his hand. The Lord delivered me out of the hands of men, delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord can deliver me, but the Lord will keep me onto that eternal deliverance at the end. And so as they answer in the way that they do, then it is a good answer that they give. But you see, it's a faithful answer. If you gather up all of those things that they say that day before that king, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, you see where they are. They have come before the Lord their God, and before this king, and they look to the Lord their God, and they weigh all of those things up. You see how they could have reasoned, and this is where the faith must overcome the oppositions of the world. When we begin to reason a way out of not exercising faith against the oppositions of the world, they could have said, well, after all, he's not actually asking us to worship him. We can look and say, well, we are looking at this image, much as like Aaron told the children of Israel to look at the golden calves. These are thy gods, O Israel, that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. You see, he's not saying you're worshipping golden calves. You're only worshipping God in the golden calves. Now, they could have done that. We're not worshipping this idol. That simply represents our God, Jehovah the Lord. Could have reasoned like that. Very easily, they could have reasoned like that. Or they could have said, well, what about the influence that we have? Now we're in Babylon. They were made governors and directors in the land of Babylon. If we do a thing, are cast in, we're taken out of the land of Babylon. Our influence is taken out of the land. And of course, what about the others? What will happen to the other Jews? To Daniel, for example, if we take such a firm line. They could have reasoned like that. And I'll tell you why they could have reasoned like that. Because thousands reason like that. And they begin to think about their usefulness, or, well, after all, we don't have to take such a hard line in those things. Our God can deliver us, but if not, they didn't want to die. Remember when Paul speaks about being clothed about with that coat, that house that is from, not that we desire to be clothed upon with that, he says. We don't want to die. But if we have to die, so be it. And you see, none of these things that are going to work in their souls to take away the opposition from off, none of those things bear any weight whatsoever. They see the line absolutely clear. The word of God in which faith is exercised is absolutely clear, and they will not budge from it. And that's why they're held up as an example of overcoming faith against the oppositions of the world. Mr. Spurgeon has a plain, straightforward maxim in one of his sermons. He says, if one act of sin would increase my usefulness tenfold, I have no right to do it. And if one act of righteousness would appear likely to destroy all my apparent usefulness, I am yet to do it. It is yours and mine to do the right, though the heavens fall. That's it, my friends. The end does not justify the means. Not at all, not in any way. And they stand forth with the oppositions of all Babylon against them, and the threats of the king of Babylon hanging over their head, and they make their response. We can't do it. In the words of another day, here I stand, I can do no other. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so the outcome is inevitable. But that is where they have exercised their faith, you see. And in the light of that faith, then, of course, God in his greatness for them quenches the violence of the fire. But they have subdued even that king in the words that they have spoken. Let's just look just a wee bit at what takes place. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, he was full of reasoning before. Now they have stood. It's a different matter. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now you visualize that. That furnace was probably like some kind of a great big beehive with the top cut off. So that you see, they were taken up onto the wall of the fiery furnace and cast down into it. from some vantage point or other, the king would have sat on a portable throne, perhaps, and looked into the fiery furnace. The men who took the children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, up onto the wall, the flames leaped up, and those men, in fact, were burnt to death. But if you picture that scene, they were taken up, and they were cast down into the fiery furnace, and their fate was sealed as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned. And if you want an exhibition of the opposition, you see how Nebuchadnezzar was making sure these who had opposed him, he was going to obliterate them indeed. He took a group of his mighty men. Why mighty men? Three, you would say, surely, three harmless souls, probably still youngish men at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he gets his crack troops to perform this. Not only that, it says that he heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it had ever been heated before. As it stood, without being overheated in that sense, it was enough to burn anybody to a cinder. But he says, no, heat it up 7 times over. And this group of his mightiest of men take these three children, and the description of them in their hose and in their hats and so on spells out surely their innocency in that sense. But he takes these mighty men and he takes them to cast those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace 7 times hotter than it was before. And what's he doing? He's delivering a great big blast off the trumpet right against the face of any others who might think to follow their example. You see, the world always intimidates for us to conform. You see what happens if you don't conform. You see what happens if you stand in faith in the things of the Lord your God. You're going to be pushed out. You're going to be, as I said earlier on, marginalized. You're going to be called this or that or the next thing. Those are the threats, the intimidations of the world when it comes to us opposing the world and by God's grace overcoming by the faith granted to us in Christ the Saviour. Well, I'm sure the rest we know, no doubt we know, the three men and their God, they're cast into the prison. In this place, the Lord is pleased to come in all his grace and all his mercy. And those outstanding scenes in verse 24 of that same chapter 3 of Daniel, you get the outcome. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The lesson, my friends, very, very clear one. Stand firm in the things of the Lord by faith, that faith that overcomes the oppositions of the world, and be sure of it, that the Lord is with you in that. Take that by faith. Believe that by faith. And indeed, in those scenes, there is the fulfillment of a very gracious word that the Lord spoke by Isaiah the prophet concerning the children of Israel when they would come into that strange land of Babylon. Words you know well, I'm sure. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God. Who was in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children? Christ. In one of those pre-incarnate appearances, the fourth is like unto the Son of God. That was the reward of their faith, if you like. But the aspect of their faith that was exercised was this overcoming the opposition of all the king of Babylon and his threats and his intimidations and his tortures at the end. But when he did all that he could do, the Lord was with his people still. And my friends, we're called to live in the midst of an alien world, oppositions, and especially a world that would endeavor to conform us to what it thinks about our God. You know what you believe about your God and about Christ his Son and the salvation and the way to heaven rather than the way to hell and all the upholding grace of God that will deliver us from many's a time of trial in this world, but will ultimately deliver us. And even when we are not delivered, when we walk through the fire at times, Christ is still with us in the fire. And you'll know well, of course, what's been well said, that the only thing that was burnt off from the three Hebrew children were the ropes with which Nebuchadnezzar had tied them up. When we go through the fire, we sang in that hymn, his only design is to consume our dross and confine our gold. And as we are called to that, the other case is Daniel. It's similar, of course. The lovely life of Daniel, when they come, same kind of entrapment for Daniel. But Daniel stands firm in the midst of it. It's lovely to think, you know. Well, let me just read the verses and then we'll conclude. And that comes in chapter 6 of the book of Daniel. Another king has come to the throne, Darius, inaugurates a whole system of rule. Daniel is exalted to a good position on account of his lifestyle. Opposition, animosity arises. And then those that bring the trap before him, we're told about in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel was about 80 years old at that point, and he lived in the midst of that land of Babylon, and they could find nothing against him as far as his lifestyle was concerned. He was faithful in the life that God had called him to live. So they said, we'll have to find something against him concerning his God. And they drum up a whole trap so that he is called on to disobey his God in order to obey the rules of the kingdom. They are not to ask anything of any king except from King Darius. And to Daniel, that is absolutely obnoxious. There is one that he asks from, the God in whose hand his life and his breath is, the one that he prayed to 3 occasions every day. They knew all about that. And so they say, we'll have to get him off from asking of his king by making a law that they have to ask only of you, O king. Will Daniel go for that? Indeed he doesn't. And no sooner does the decree go out, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, he stood by faith as the oppositions poured in against him. He overcame those oppositions and he stood. He was cast into the den of lions, of course, not into the lion's den, because you can have a lion's den with no lions in it. He was cast into a den of lions, which is a very far different thing. And they were ferocious beasts. But the Lord came and stopped the mouths of the lions. These subdued, overcame, wrought righteousness. How did they do that? Well, they did it by faith. There is a faith, there is an aspect of our faith that we draw on in order to overcome in all the oppositions of the world and the flesh and the devil. And by the grace of the Lord, we are called to draw on that aspect of faith and to overcome. The Lord, when the circumstances are ill against us, may deliver us out of those circumstances. That's in God's hands. That's in God's hands. I have no right to demand anything of God. But God will ultimately deliver all his people into glory forever and ever more. And as these live by faith in their day, they are set before us to live by faith. As I say, we don't have physical lands and physical swords and physical fiery furnaces. But if you live in the world, you know you've got oppositions, and you know you've got your heart, you know you've got the devil, and all of the things that would oppose us. And the way to overcome the things that oppose us is by faith and all the fullness of faith that the Lord would grant us to have. May we have it and know it and go on until our deliverance comes.